We adore you, Lord. You are our bridegroom, and we adore you. You're awesome. Everything about you is good, only good. And you always do what is right, even when we don't understand. Even when we don't understand, you always do what is right. We commit this time to you, Father. We commit our lives. Father, we want to see again. Almost as when couples renew their vows, I want to take this moment to renew my vows to you. We want to say, you only, you're the only one. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Keep us faithful. Let us have singleness of mind and heart and our eyes set on Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Father. Please speak to us tonight now. Let us hear. Let us remember. Let us understand. Let us believe. And let us do what you say. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Well, we have a real special night tonight because Tina's going to be speaking the whole night. So I'm just here to introduce her. So I'm going to call on my bride.
Well, we're going to be challenged, I think, a little bit. Y'all ready? Don't know? This particular message is, you know, we've spent the last, I guess, 3 weeks talking about marriage. And it's been good. I've heard a lot of really good feedback on that. And whether you're single or married, this message tonight, this teaching applies to you. All right? So don't just pass it off and think, well, I'm already married, or well, I've already, you know, I'm too old, or whatever the case is. It is, there's something in it that you're going to get out of this, and I think it's going to be challenging. It was challenging for me when I was writing it, and so hopefully it'll challenge you too. I want to grow, don't you? I mean, I really do. I don't want to just stay stagnant and... So anyway, we're going to talk about courtship. And we've established in the last few weeks that dating is not a biblical principle. You can agree with that or disagree with it, but I don't see it in the Word. Tom made it very clear in his teaching that you've been chosen for one. God in his wisdom chose one person for you. And he doesn't need you to go around throwing darts at a dartboard and try to figure out who that is. You don't need to date in order to, you know, see if the shoe fits. It is something you can trust the Lord in, that he'll bring you the right one at the right time. And I have come to believe this, even as I have now two children that are married. And at the age of 14, our daughter Naomi, who now is in Romania, came to me and said the Lord had spoken to her that she was going to marry Jacob Hobson. She was 14 years old. And some of you heard me say that I turned around and said to her, well, honey, he's going to work for you 7 years. Because you can't possibly know at 14, and yet she was very sure that God had spoken, and she was right. And and they entered into a courtship. But I think sometimes we believe, if we know anything about courtship, we believe that it's just for young people. That somehow there's an age limit, or there's sort of like, well, once you turn, you know, 19, that doesn't really apply to me anymore because I'm an adult now. But I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's what the Word of God says or stipulates. Courtship is to determine a couple's readiness for marriage and to discern the will of God for a covenant marriage that will benefit the world. Courtship isn't about age or about if somebody has done it all right. You can have done things very, very wrong and still go into a courtship when the Lord's timing is right. And so don't disqualify yourself from that. It doesn't matter how old you are. God still desires that you would do it right according to His will. Marriage is a union that is to glorify the Lord. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh one rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." No couple, regardless of their age, will have a happy or prosperous marriage without the blessing of the Lord. It just isn't going to happen. If God does not bless them, if He does not put His stamp of approval on that marriage, the devourer will come to destroy and to damage their present and their future joy. You need God's blessing. You need Him to speak. You need Him to be the one in control of that relationship that you desire to have. It's a blessing of God. Marriage is a blessing. Psalms 128 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the Lord be blessed, the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children." Tom and I are benefiting from that right now. We've been able to see our children's children and see that our children are raising their children in the admonition of the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. I would not trade that blessing for all the money in the world. It's a blessing. If you do this thing God's way, you're going to have His blessing. If you do it yours, you're going to reap the consequences of it. And you're going to have to choose now. Those of you who are single, how do you want this thing to run? How do you want it to go? The choice is yours. God gives a better way than what the world has to offer. One of the things you need to understand is that as you come into this place, this maturity level, at whatever season of your life, there's going to be standards that are going to be set out there for you. You're going to have to choose whether you're going to go with the status quo or you're going to allow that standard to be raised. I say set the bar high. I say you don't lower yourself to the standard of the world. Set it high. Don't just compromise and think, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. In fact, marriage is the biggest decision you will ever make outside of your salvation. It's a big deal. And so don't just go with what the world's standard here. You're going to need to decide what belief you're going to follow. Don't justify, don't lower the standard of God's word. The world has very low standards in this area of dating and courtship. In fact, it's just downright immoral. John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Dating is one of the things that are in the world. God says, don't love it. I want to just give you some statistics that were very, very, very sad to me. I want to show you what this thing has, what's developed. By age 14, 30,000 girls will become pregnant every year. By the age 15, one in five girls admits to having sex. By the age 16, one in three girls admits to having sex. By age 17, almost 60% of boys and girls have had intimate relationships. By the age of 18, 40% of teenage girls who attend conservative evangelical churches, they admit to having lost their virginity. By the age of 20, 4 out of 5 unmarried males and 3 out of 5 unmarried females admit to having premarital sex. By adulthood, 1 out of 4 will seek treatment for STDs. That's what the world has to offer. That's what they have. That's the best they have to offer. God says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. Sobering. It's not working because it's not God's way. Tom and I worked at a children's home for about a year, and on that property there was a maternity home. And I'll never forget the 13-year-old girl that came in to have her child there. Just a baby. Just a baby. She just didn't know any better. She just thought dating was the way it was. See these young boys and young girls thinking they have enough experience and understanding to date and find their identity and their value in those relationships. And it's devastating. And they come out of those things with just broken hearts. So sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm an adult and I'm a Christian now, so I can handle dating. It's not the same thing for me. Well, even after you're saved, the flesh is still the seat of sin. And it's still lust. And it's still a temptation. Ephesians 4:22 says, the flesh is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. When we are not in the Spirit, when we're not in submission to Christ, when we think we can handle dating, we're in the flesh. And if dating is worldly and not of God, then it will not be governed by the Spirit. Therefore, it'll be governed by the flesh. And Galatians 5:19 says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. The first four sins of the flesh listed are sexual sins. The first four. This is what the world has to offer. And if we just let nature take its course and we just hope for the best, it's going to lead to sin. So I want to look at some biblical models for courtship. Scripture says in Matthew 19:5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to a wife. The scripture says a man will leave. Doesn't say a young boy. Doesn't say a young girl or child. It says that a man will leave. God created Adam first, and he had relationship with him. And then he gave him the job or the profession of naming the animals. And then he created Eve. It was a process of order. In essence, God gave Adam a vocation. He gave him training. He gave him a call. He had a relationship with God first. And before you start thinking that he's the one or she's the one, there's some principles that you need to start looking at. There's some things that you need to begin to examine about that individual. But before you start looking at somebody else, you need to examine yourself. Am I ready? Am I equipped? I think that sometimes what we do is we just keep ourselves so busy looking for the right one that we don't really look at ourselves first. And we begin to judge and examine people on what we see on the outside. Oh, they're so attractive, or I just love the way they worship. Or did you see them at the altar crying? It was so sweet. They're so tender. Why do you think that we have all of these big old boundaries set up around here? Don't pray for one another. Don't speak longer than 2 minutes. There's purposes in that. It's because what we see with the eye will deceive us. And we get drawn emotionally, and we see these things about one another, and we think, oh, maybe, I think they're it. And instead of examining ourselves first and really challenging ourselves if we're ready, we're busy looking at everybody else and wondering if they're the one. So I want to look at a few questions first and challenge you with these things. In looking at yourself, see how you... And listen, if you don't know, just ask your leadership. If you like, you don't know if you're really ready, just ask them. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. Number one, do you respect the value and the counsel of your parents and other authorities in your life? We're not going to get into a lot of that. Most of you have been in the submission authority class to know that we're not talking, it doesn't matter whether your parents are saved or not. Do you respect the value and counsel of your parents and other authorities in your life? Number two, do you pick your friends by their character or by their looks and their popularity? Number three, do you take responsibility for your own mistakes? Or do you just go around blaming everybody else for the stuff going on? Number four, do you recognize that your decisions affect the lives of those around you and not just yourself? Until you realize that, you're not ready to get into any relationship with anybody. Number five, do you understand that suffering and sacrifice are a part of life? There's a lot of things that happen in a marriage that are going to require you to sacrifice. Love is you before me. Number six, have you started pursuing the call that God has on your life? Have you already started the pursuit? Are you already engaged? Let me give you a little word here. I say this a lot to the ladies. Choose your calling before you choose your spouse. Be engaged in your calling. Know where you're going before you start looking for a spouse. Because your calling and the giftings of God are irrevocable. And so if you pick someone to be a part of your life, and you haven't already begun the road to your calling, there's going to be a time when God's going to say, listen, that calling in your life, that's irrevocable. And your spouse is going to need to figure out if they're going to follow. Choose your calling first. Be engaged in what God has for you. Number seven, are you ready to take responsibility for your own life and upkeep? Are you still leaning on mom and dad to provide for you? Are you still looking for somebody else to make your way? God wants you to take responsibility for your life first. Have you reached a place in your own life of maturity to be suitable for another? Listen, this isn't about age. I hear people say a lot, well, man, I'm 40 years old. You know, I still have to... Yes, to whatever you're asking, yes. It's not about your age, your financial status. It's about being ready to leave and to cleave. So really, the question is, well, how old do I have to be? Isn't really the issue. You mean I still have to submit. I still need to get direction from authorities in my life. Absolutely. It's so important to get started off on the right foot. It's so much better to begin to steer right than to have to turn the ship around. How much better to be on course from the beginning than to get down the road and then have to turn the ship around. You know what I'm saying? To turn it around and then try to get it pointed in a different direction. Now, most of you here are from Calvary Commission, at Calvary Commission. And I just want to say I understand that courtship at Calvary Commission is not an easy thing. It's like you're in a fishbowl. Everybody's watching. And that's hard. It's not easy to live your life out in front of other people. But if you do it right, it shouldn't be all that difficult because you don't have anything to hide. It's easy for you to make yourself accountable to other people. It should be easy for you to want to display the gift that God has given you if you really believe that's what it is. If it's done correctly, it's a beautiful testimony of what God can do. I've seen it done right, and it's beautiful. And I've seen it done wrong, and it's a disaster. So let's say you went through the list of questions. You feel like, yeah, I think I am ready. I think God has got me to this place where I'm ready, and I'm doing pretty well in those things. So then I'm going to be hard on the ladies for a minute, okay? Because there's some questions you need to ponder when you get your eyes set on somebody. And men, you need to listen up. Because this is what they're going to be looking for, or what they should be. Now, we're not trying to matchmake anybody. But it's important to understand to look for the right things, to ask the right questions. It's an important decision. So ladies, and don't worry, men, you're going to get your questions too. Does this individual have moral purity and victory over lust? And let me tell you something, you don't have to ask them to figure it out. If you have 1 ounce of discernment, you're going to be able to know. Am I right? You know. So do they have victory over it or not? Number two. Does he sanctify himself by engrafting scripture into his heart and soul so that he can cleanse his wife by the word? You know, that's his position. One day will be. I don't know, how long ago was it, honey? Maybe 6 months ago, 8 months ago, I was going through kind of a tough thing. And I couldn't fall asleep one night, and I said to Tom, I said, would you just speak the word over me? I said, I'm not really asking you to pray for me or give me counsel or anything. I just want you to speak the word. And didn't want the light on. I didn't want him to get out the Bible. I just wanted him to begin speaking just as some scriptures. Words that he had memorized, that he'd hidden in his heart. We started it about 9 o'clock at night. At 12:30 in the morning, he was still speaking. Just scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture for hours, just washing me in the word. Ladies, is the word engrafted in his heart that you might be washed with it? Number three, does he have the character and the skills to support a marriage and a family? What's your proof? Number four, does he have issues of bitterness against his father and mother? Number five, does he have control over his temperament? Number six, does he have a clear purpose in life, one that a wife can support? Do you know where he's going in life without ever having to ask him? Because he's passionate about the direction he's headed. Number seven, does he cheat when he plays mini golf with you? Listen, if he's going to cheat when he plays mini golf, come on, mini golf? Mini golf. I don't know. I'm just saying you should probably figure it out. Number eight, how does he handle correction? Number nine, how are his relationships with women, his mother, his sisters, and coworkers? And number 10, how does he respond in conflict? These are questions, ladies, you want to look for, answers you want to look for. It's going to tell you about his character, those things that are within him that cannot be put on. Those are things, these are questions that you can begin to ask the Lord to reveal to you. And it's going to tell you a lot about who he is. And it's going to raise the standard. Okay, men, got your eye on somebody wondering if a courtship is coming? Does this woman carry herself modestly and with dignity? Number two, does she gossip? Ladies? Notice that wasn't a question for the men, about the men. Number three, does she have desire to serve those around her? Is she a servant to those that are around her? Number four, does she respect men in authority? Her father, pastors, maybe her employer is a male. Does she honor them? Number five, is she diligent in seeking the Lord on her own? Does she have relationship with him? Does she see him as her bridegroom? Or is she dependent upon others for that? Number six, is she manipulative in her emotions? Can she just turn those tears on and get what she wants? Because you're a softy. Ladies, don't ever use your emotions to be manipulative, to get what you want. Eventually, it won't work anymore. And it's a form of deception. Number seven, is she content in her singleness? Number eight, Was she flirtatious with you? That should not flatter you. It should turn you away. That's a character. It's a character trait that is not godly. Number 9, is she free from bitterness against her father or mother? And number 10, is there a depth to her character in which she has not yet shown you? Because there should be. She should be almost like a mystery to you. If all you see is what's on the table, then she's pretty shallow. There should be a depth to her character, like a mystery of God. Courtship should not begin until you get a clear leading from the Lord. And then it's a process. Now understand this. Courtship is not a promise of marriage. Courtship is a process. It's a part of the process. And sometimes I think we feel like if we're in a courtship situation, then we're promised. I have to go through with this. But that's not what a courtship is. Here at Calvary Commission, you're not even allowed to get into a courtship for 2 years. At all. You're not even to entertain it. You're not even to ponder on it. Why? Because it's a distraction. And God isn't going to just dangle a carrot out in front of you and say, this is the one you're going to marry, but you got to wait, and you can't tell anybody, and we can't talk about it. It's a distraction. So be careful. Once you have been here at least 2 years, and then you believe the Lord is speaking or leading you in a particular direction, the answer is not to go to her or not to go to him. Ladies, you should never go to a man and say, I've just had feelings for you, and bat your eyes. You're setting yourself up. The process is that you go to leadership. Men, don't drop the hint. You're setting yourself up. And you know what? You're not protecting her. So you go to leadership. Go to a covering. Go to someone who you can share this with. And then you begin to pray. And if it's done right, men, if you do it right and you go to a male leadership, somebody in authority, and you tell them, you say pray, and they do, that woman, if it's God, she'll be sure to go to her female authority. Or she might go to the same one you went to. And the authorities, the leadership will hook you up. Why don't you take her out for coffee? Why don't you go out and talk about it? But when it's not done right, it's uncomfortable. It makes the other individual uncomfortable, maybe pressured. And it can lead to a lot of devastation. The reason for courtship is really to protect both parties from rejection. And I've seen it done wrong, and it's been very, very difficult. Here's one of the lies I think that Satan uses, and I just want to throw it out there so you know how to fight it, because I'm not saying that the emotions that people feel aren't real. But here's the deal. If you think God's telling you when you've been here 3 days that God's going to have you marry somebody, if you believe God sent you here, then God knows the rules. Does he not? God knows the rules. It didn't take him by surprise. He knew when he called you here that you weren't going to be able to pursue anything. And he's a loving God. And his gifts for you and his plans for you are good. He wants you to stay focused on your discipleship. He wants you to stay focused on the calling that he has on your life. Really, the truth is, if you want to get right down to it, in the first 2 years, you're not ready to be anybody's spouse. That's just the truth. You're just not ready. So one of the valuable rewards of courtship is the protection of emotions that are stirred up by that physical interaction, the emotional interaction, until the time when it's clearly God's will to proceed in marriage. Ladies, let me say this. You don't need to help God out here. You are worth being pursued. You are worth being pursued. And you don't need to drop hints and you don't need to make it happen. And men, you don't either. You don't need to test the waters. Okay, you can wait on the Lord. He's faithful. If during the time of courtship there's a party involved that realizes that it's not God's will and they need to end the relationship, it can still be regarded as a successful courtship because you both can walk away from it. And you don't have to be damaged. You don't have to feel like you gave yourself away. It's been done correctly. And you can walk away and not feel like you left, like you gave something away that you couldn't give when the right person comes along. Here's the deal. You need to make up your mind that you will not be involved with anyone who violates God's command against the unequal yoke. You need to make up your mind that you'll not allow yourself to become involved with anyone that your parents or your pastor wouldn't approve of. You need to make up your mind that you'll not consider anyone who will encourage or compromise your biblical convictions or the calling of God that's on your life. You need to decide now that you're not going to compromise. You need to make up your mind that even if every T is crossed and I is dotted, if you do not have peace to follow through, that you will not do it. It's too big of a decision. You don't even have to understand. You know, you can go through the checklist, and it's just, you just don't have peace. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's too big of a decision. Don't proceed if you have concern. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift. When God gives you your spouse, that individual that you're going to court, it's a good gift. It's a perfect gift. You don't have to settle or lower the standard. Keep the bar high. Keep the standard high. Don't compromise. Start out on the right foot. And recognize that the world's way isn't the way to do it. It's going to lead to disaster and to sin. If you've made mistakes, you can be healed. You can be clean. You can be purified from all that, and you can do it right. Okay, but don't shortchange yourself. Don't shortchange God. He's got an awesome blessing in store for you. Amen. I need you, something you want to say. Tom's going to come up and close. If you need help in this area, please talk to us about it, okay? it's all right to wait on the Lord and to get counsel and wisdom here.
Well, as she was talking, I was taking notes, and got a whole nother sermon here. But I'll make it short. I'll just hit some highlights. She mentioned right at the end there, she said, every good and perfect gift. Think about a gift. You shouldn't have to go shopping for your own gifts. Your Father gives it to you. And that's kind of what the dating thing is, shopping. That's really what it is. Go shopping. But God can give you a perfect gift. And that's part of the walk of faith. All areas of our Christian walk, it needs to be that way. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't lean on our understanding. We have to believe that God is big enough to speak, not just to you, but to the other one as well. And I wanted to, when she mentioned the mini golf thing, he who is faithful with little, God will entrust with much. But if you're not faithful with little, you won't be faithful with much either. So if you're going to cheat at mini golf or something else like that, or when she was asking the girls, do they cheat at mini golf? If he cheats at mini golf, what else might he cheat with? We need to be faithful with the little things. Then God will entrust with it even more. She talked about being content where we are. And I like to say it this way. I don't know if it's proper English, but it's easy to remember. If you're not content where you are, you won't be content where you aren't. It's like another way of saying we think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But if we can't learn the secret of contentment where we are, just jumping into a relationship, that's not what's going to bring the fulfillment. That's why, and I could get on a whole other sermon about this, because I did a message before about being bored. Being bored is not a fruit of the Spirit. If we're bored, it shows that we need Jesus plus something else. So that's part of the same thing. To be content. Tina was saying to you guys, is that woman content in her singleness? If she's not, she may not be content just because you come along. And vice versa, ladies. We need to learn to be content in Him, with Him. Then these other things will be added to us. It'll fall into place. When Isaac was about to meet his bride-to-be, and this is in Genesis 24:65, when she saw him off the distance, she said, "Who's that?" She said, "Well, that's the guy you're going to marry." She covered herself with a veil. The opposite of what the world says. When women want to attract a man, they kind of tend to be less covered or do things the flirtatious way. And in that whole story, too, of Isaac, it was a servant, an unnamed servant, that went and found the bride. And I've heard it taught, and it makes sense. It's unusual that there would be someone that's got a pretty major character role in the Bible that they don't tell you who they are, the name of that person. It's an unnamed servant. Anytime you read about that servant, they never see who it is. And I've heard that that's an analogy of the Holy Spirit. We have God the Father, who's the dad. We have Jesus Christ the Son, who's the bridegroom. And then you have the Holy Spirit, who's helping connect the dots there and bringing things to pass. Because we work by the power of the Holy Spirit now. He'll do those things for us. And that's how God can bring us our bride, through that unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit. I also wanted to, let's see here. When Tina talked about us being called to Calvary Commission, I like to look at it this way. I like to look at it like that we were not called, so much just called, but we were sent. we were sent to Calvary Commission because we were already in a walk with the Lord. And like when Naomi and Jacob went to Romania, they were sent. They had a calling, but they were also sent. And we always look at it that way as a church. There's a calling, but then we send. And with your, when you came to Calvary Commission, you were called, but you were also sent. And if God sent you here, if you leave or don't follow through with what, then you're disobeying Him. If I send one of my children to the store and they get halfway there and decide they don't want to go, they turn around and come back, well, that was disobedience. And so connecting that with what she said about how God knew what rules were in place here. Now, we're not saying that God has to submit to our rules, but it didn't take Him by surprise when He sent you here that was the rules we had. And He did say, well, I'm going to send you there, and I want you to obey authority. So if we start, you know, kind of looking for loopholes, that's probably not the right thing to do. And another thing I had to finish clarifying, because Tina kind of started it, and you might think the wrong thing here. Naomi was told that when she, you know, the Lord revealed to her when she was 14 who she was going to marry. And then she said, and she entered into a courtship. Well, she didn't enter a courtship when she was 14. And she didn't clarify that or specify that. Even though the Lord had spoken to her about this when she was 14. And then the Lord spoke to Jacob also, and he came to me. And he had to go for, my kids call it, the ride with Dad. Well, we told them both separately. We said, well, you're going to have to wait. And I told that to Jacob. I said, if that's what you think, you're going to have to wait. And part of that was a test to see. And you know, he wasn't raised with the standards that we have in our home. But he saw what we had, and he heard my little speech to him. And he was willing to do it right. And he didn't just say, okay, well, I'm going to just be dating all these other girls in the meantime, and then when she's old enough, then I'll come back. He didn't. He didn't look anywhere else. He waited. And I'm just going to throw another little funny story here. Because before God had spoken to Jacob or Naomi, because Naomi at the time was probably only 13, they had gone to a football game, Jacob and Naomi and my oldest daughter, Jerry, and some other people. And when they were leaving, Jerry and Naomi had driven together. Well, and Jacob didn't know the rules or anything yet, so he's over there, he's kind of looking at Jerry, and Naomi had already gotten in the car, and Jacob kind of stalled to kind of, he was getting ready to ask her out on a date, you know. And Naomi, she's only 13, but she's pretty discerning, you know, she's figured what's going on, so he's out there trying to, you know, okay, you know, and she's in there, honk, 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 honking the horn, you know, while he's trying to, you know, do it the world way and just ask her out to coffee or something, you know. And she's in there honking the horn. But you know what? That was divine intervention. She didn't know and Jacob didn't know that they were for each other. But God made her honk the horn. You know, it just seemed like a pesky little sister in there being an annoyance. Jerry did, well, she was trying to explain between the honking and said, no, I don't date, you know, but that, I throw that out there just to, it's kind of funny, but it's also kind of cool because Jacob hadn't yet had instruction and he was thinking to ask out the wrong one, and by divine intervention, the right one was in there honking the horn, interrupting. So, you know, God can do that for you. God can be honking the horn to keep you, and maybe that's what we're doing. Maybe Tina and I are up here honking the horn so that you don't go the wrong direction. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. Lord, we started at the beginning saying, Lord, come and speak. And you did. And Lord, whatever's of you, sometimes we stumble in our words. Don't let that be remembered, but remember, let the things be remembered that you want us to remember, the things that you want us to apply in our lives. And help us to dare to believe in you, to believe that you're big enough to give us a perfect gift without us having to shop for ourselves. we don't need to lean on our own understanding and copy the behavior and customs of this world. But we can be a new and different person. We can be transformed. And even that, not only will we be blessed, but it'll be a testimony to those around us. To encourage others to rise up in faith when they see our faith. Bless every one of my brothers and sisters here. Those that are already married, bless their marriages, oh God. Those that are not yet married, but you have someone in store for them, prepare them for that person. And for those that it's not part of your plan even, there may be some here that won't get married to a natural spouse, but we're still all to be the bride of Christ. Bless them as well. Bless each one. Every one of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, I just ask blessings and I speak blessings over them. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.